Justin, there we go. Want to encourage you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. And this morning we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 6. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm sorry, verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 6 is part of the Apocrypha, evidently, because it's not there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It's very interesting. Those of you kind of haven't been with us, because I know a lot of the college students have come back and they're meeting with us again for the first time after being away for the summer. We've been studying 1 Peter, and one of the things that 1 Peter is dealing with is the whole idea of suffering is normal in the Christian faith. If we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're truly walking in the way that God would have us to walk, it's not that we might have to face suffering. We are going to endure suffering. It's just one of the things that is part of what Jesus himself taught. The interesting thing is today in the West, at least, the church suffers from a naive state of mind. It is really tough for Christians here to understand and embrace God's intentions in suffering when we have a gospel that seems to be rampant in our nation, where basically what the gospel was supposed to do, according to these views, is where God's going to promise us healthy bodies and bulging wallets. And you would think that's what the gospel was all about from the kind of teaching that is out there. But we need to realize that, you know, we don't need to too readily think that material blessing is the entitled reward of those who believe the gospel. It's not what the gospel was given to us for, to give us some sense of entitlement that we should have a blessing that would manifest itself in perfect health, in high bank accounts, in having all the stuff that we want, in being able to be healthy, wealthy, and I don't know what the other thing is. It's not very wise, I can promise you that. But let me say this, to put it bluntly, the democratized West really expects Jesus to come along with comfort, ease, and acceptance from the world. And what's fascinating is when you walk through the Gospels, you're going to find that the Jesus who is speaking in the Gospels doesn't say that kind of stuff. In fact, he says some pretty wild things about that if they're going to persecute me, if they treated me this way, meaning what happened at his crucifixion, meaning what happened by the religious leaders and the leaders in the government of that day. He said, look, if they treated me in this way, they're going to treat you in the same way. And we need to realize that when God calls us to salvation, he is calling us to a relationship with himself in which he is calling us out of this world. Now, we're still in it. It's not like we're not going to be not in it physically, but spiritually, mentally, who we truly are. We're being called out of this world, and we're being called into Christ. And as a result, there should be a difference in our lives. There should be a difference in our values. There should be a difference fundamentally about us, who we are, how we live, and what we live for, that in all honesty is going to, in many ways, irk the world that is around us if we truly live for Christ. The problem is that the false gospel that is out there has promised health, wealth, and prosperity. And has basically told us that if we will come to know Christ, not only will we have perfect health and bulging wallets, but we'll never have a single problem with those who are around us who live in this world. We should be the head and not the tail. We should be up and not down. We should be accepted and not rejected. And yet Jesus doesn't teach those things. And what Peter is trying to say to these early believers is that there is going to be a difficulty in living for Christ. There is going to be a suffering. Jesus Christ himself embraced that suffering. And in the same way, we need to know that there is going to be a suffering we're going to experience if we truly want to step out and live as Christ calls us to live, live for the gospel, live a life that is bound by the gospel, not only in our morals, which that's going to create a problem with this current world, but live that life in such a way that we let the world know there's only one way of salvation, and that one way of salvation is only through Jesus Christ and the gospel, the good news of what Jesus did by his death, burial, and resurrection. And saints, that's going to set us into a collision course with the rest of the world. Now let me say this. You've heard me say this so many times. Don't be a jerk. God didn't call us to be a jerk. Over and over again, we've been admonished by Peter to do these things with gentleness and with reverence, and as much as it's in our power, with some kind of respect or some kind of honor. We shouldn't be out there screaming at people and yelling at people that they, you know, that they're going to burn in hell and stuff like that. Saints, that's not what Christ calls us to either. But as we live the kind of life that God has called us to, we need to know that suffering is going to be a part of that. And what Peter is trying to do, and what he has been trying to do through this entire letter, is get us ready for what we are going to face if we want to live for Christ and step out there with the gospel of Jesus and step out there with what God wants us to do. And so Peter, who's been telling us about this and giving us examples, and of course our chief example has been Christ all the way through chapter 3, in chapter 4 he's going to give us some things. I believe what we're going to find here is there are going to be three resolves that we're going to have if we're going to live for Christ and face the suffering we're going to have. We're going to see three resolves that we should have in our life, and then we're also going to see three reminders, okay? Let's take a look at this passage this morning. Let me pray first. Father, we just want to come to you in Jesus' name. Please help us as we open your word. Lord, we come to your word as those who realize, and even as I realize, Lord, that I can study, I can get ready, I can pray, but God, unless your Spirit now takes your word and applies it to the hearts of these people, opens the eyes of their heart that they might see what your word is saying and receive what you have for them today. Lord, we know that all is vain here this morning. But God, we come in a full dependence on you. We come crying out for your grace and for your mercy, that your word would be open to us this morning. God, please grant that in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. Peter says we're going to face suffering just as Christ has faced suffering. So we need to have three resolves. We need to have these things in our heart that says, I am resolved to do this in light of the suffering that Christ has faced. I am absolutely resolved to do this. The first is this. We need to be resolved to be armed with a purpose. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So the first thing we see here is, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, first of all, we see therefore, and you always need to know, and let's just say it together, what is the therefore, therefore? Okay, we need to find out. Always say that to yourself. I know it sounds goofy, but you need to say that because Peter's saying something based on something he's already said. Therefore, and he's based on the previous argument. Well, the previous argument is the best example we have for dealing with suffering in our lives is Jesus. Because what happened was Christ gave himself, he suffered, and he died on the cross, and yet that very suffering God used to win the most glorious victory in all of history. And we are reminded in chapter 3 that when we suffer, God will also grant us victory as well, even though we may suffer. So he says, therefore, knowing these things, knowing that Jesus gave us the best example of suffering, knowing that out of suffering God actually brings victories, we need to realize that since Christ has suffered in the flesh, we need to be armed with the same attitude. Now, let me deal with this first. Let's look at Jesus suffering in the flesh. Jesus suffered in the flesh, I believe, in two ways, okay? First of all, he suffered physically, and we all know that. He had nails driven through his wrists. He had nails driven through his feet, spikes. He was nailed to that cross. He was beaten with a what we would call a cat of nine tails. The flesh was ripped off of his back. The scriptures actually say he barely even looked human by the time they got done with him. You know, it's funny because I heard some people criticize the Mel Gibson movie because they said when Jesus got punched in the face and his face was all puffy and everything, it kind of dehumanized him and we didn't realize he was a human anymore. I believe that though that was probably the most grotesque, fairly accurate rendition of what happened and how he would have been torn to shreds, saints, we need to know Jesus didn't look pretty on the cross. He was beaten. His face was beaten with rods. His face would have been swollen up. His hair was ripped out. His beard was ripped out. He had a crown of thorns crammed on his head. Those thorns were probably about that long, about 2 inches to 3 inches long, that were jammed into his head. Christ suffered physically on the cross. And we need to know that his flesh suffered physically. Jesus was not a phantom. Jesus was not some ghost as he hung upon the cross. It's not that God pulled pulled the physicality out of Jesus and there was just a phantom hanging on the cross. That was the God-man hanging on the cross. It was God in the flesh hanging on the cross for our sins. And it says, since Jesus suffered in the flesh. And we need to know that. Now, there's a second way that Jesus suffered in the flesh. And it's not just physically. And this is where I kind of have to use a word that's weird. It's really not even a very scriptural word. But he suffered soully. Okay, S-O-U-L-L-Y, if that's a proper spelling. I put a dash in between because I'm an English guy and that just didn't look right. Let me say this. When we live in this fallen world, saints, the world is going 180 degrees counter to God because of the fall. I hope you know that. I hope you know when you sit around and you watch TV and you hear the ads on the radio and you hear all these things and you see all these things, you need to know you live in a fallen world and most likely those folks are lying to you, okay? I hate to tell you, but if you buy a Lexus, it's not going to make you look more sexy, okay? I'm really sorry. You know, I mean, it's a sad thing. You know, if you buy all the slushes at Sonic, they're not going to have a group of girls come around your car all carrying a different slush with a name according to the slush. That stuff isn't going to happen. And the fascinating thing to me is that a lot of times we don't realize that we are going to suffer in our flesh because the world is fallen and it's running counter to who God is and counter to what God desires. Now, let me say this. Therefore, if we're going to live to please God in this world, it is going to cost our flesh. We are not going to be able to indulge our flesh in what our flesh is screaming for and crying out for. The world, though, will cater to our flesh. It will seek to pamper it. Listen to Romans 13. It says, "Do this, knowing the time," Paul said, "that it is already the hour for you to awaken from the sleep, for salvation is now nearer to us than when we first believed." He said, "The night is almost gone," meaning this present world, "and the day is near," meaning the life to come. "Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." He said, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy." And then he says this interesting statement, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." If we're going to live in a way that is going to honor and glorify God, we're going to live in a way that is going to embrace the holiness that God calls us to embrace and to live out, our flesh is going to suffer. If we do what Paul says here and we make no provision for our flesh in regard to its lusts, in other words, in regard to the strong desires that the flesh is screaming for constantly, we are going to suffer in our flesh. Now, I'm going to deal more with that as we go on. But we need to know that it says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, and Jesus suffered first physically at the cross, but then you need to understand that Jesus suffered in his mind, his will, and his emotions. And you need to know that the world was calling him to live for his flesh. But Jesus said no to it, because he was saying yes to obedience to God and no to living out of his flesh as a source. Let me say this, our flesh is going to protest. When we start saying no to sin and we say yes to God, our flesh is going to protest. Our mind is going to protest trying to capture us and lie to us and deceive us. One of the things that Paul says in one of his letters is that the sins of this world are according to the lusts of deceit. There are lying desires that will tell you to do certain things that are contrary to the will of God. And what's going to happen is those lying desires are going to try to influence your mind to step away from what God says in His Word is His righteousness and the way we are to live, and instead step out into what your flesh desires. You need to know that as you live for Christ rather than living for the flesh, your will is going to protest. Your will is going to say, you know what, I can run my own life. I can do my own thing. I can be my own boss. I don't need all these rules on me. I don't need God telling me what's right and what's wrong, what's righteous and what's not righteous. And we need to know that our will at times is going to protest within us, and it's going to want to take us captive to our own will or the will of this world, what the world's telling us to do, rather than to submit our wills to God and live as God would have us to live. By the way, your emotions are also going to get tweaked, because all this pleasurable living, we're going to be told, would make us a lot happier. Sorry, this thing is driving me crazy. But our emotions are going to protest that we can't live for whatever pleasure is coming at us right at that time. Listen, Jesus experienced three temptations in the wilderness. If you remember, he was out in the wilderness, he was being tempted by the devil, and what's interesting, he says, command these stones to become bread, the lust of the flesh. Then he says, hey, and takes him up on a high building, he says, cast yourself down, because it's written, you know, his angels will bear you up lest you strike your foot on the stone. And Jesus said, look, you know, the lust of the eyes, and that's just desiring the things that were set before him, desiring the cheap way out. Then you wind up having him taken to a high place, shown all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. He said, all these things I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. And you have the pride of life, Jesus doing it his own way rather than doing it the Father's way. And saints, you're going to have those things come at you all the time. And the thing is, if you're unwilling to suffer in your flesh, if you're unwilling to tell your flesh no, you're going to have a very difficult time walking in the way that God would have you to walk. If you say to those things no and you choose life in the Spirit, you do need to know that at times your flesh is going to throw a hissy fit because you don't give it what it wants. But you need to hear the rest of this passage. Okay, and it says, arm yourselves with the same purpose, because it says, he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You see, once you tell your flesh no and your flesh throws the hissy fit, and then you tell the flesh, my goodness, are you a two-year-old? Am I dealing with a two-year-old right here? Do I really want a reason like a two-year-old? Is that the kind of reason I want to run my life? Know this, when you suffer in your flesh, you cease from sin. You put it away and your flesh screams. But once you have suffered in the flesh and you say no, you will actually cease from sin. And I'm going to show you something really cool in a minute that I hope will help you with this. Now, what Peter tells us to do here is he says, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this same purpose. First of all, the word arm is hoplitos, which means take up weapons for the purpose of battle and warfare. And you need to know this. When it comes to your lusts and when it comes to living in this world in a way that will honor and please God, the battle's on. The war is on. And you need to realize it's not going to be a nice little polite thing that's going to go on inside your heart and inside your spirit when you're wanting to live for God rather than live for the world. Instead, what you're going to find is it is going to be a war, and you need to arm yourself. Now, it's not talking about arming yourself with weapons. It's saying arm yourselves with the purpose of Christ. And that word purpose simply means arm yourself with his mind, his thinking, and his reasoning. And here's the reasoning of Jesus. Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Matthew 10:38-39, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Who has found his own life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake and for the gospel's will find it. When Jesus started talking about taking up one's cross, there was no mystery at what Jesus was talking about. He was saying, you're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to say no to your desires. You're going to have to say no to your flesh. You're going to have to say no when the world says, hey, do this, and something inside of you goes, hey, that'd be kind of cool. I'd like to do that. And when you realize, no, that's not what God wants me to do. God desires me to do this, and the Holy Spirit leads you towards Scripture, and you have to say no. Jesus is calling us to a life of having to die to ourselves and live as God would see fit. Paul talked about the whole principle of cross-bearing. He said this, we were afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in our body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And it's this process, it's this principle, it's this mindset, it's this thinking, it's arming ourselves with the same purpose of Christ. And that purpose is simply this, it's the principle of the cross. When we come against those things that are contrary to the will of God, when we come against those things where the world is telling us how to live, when it tells us to live by the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the boastful pride of how we want to run our own lives, we need to realize those things need to die. And please understand, saints, the only way you will see those things defeated is through the gospel. What a lot of people want to try to do is tame the flesh. And that's like trying to tame a lion or a tiger. You're not going to be able to do it. I listened to a message recently by Matt Chandler. He said he was watching this show called When Animals Attack. And what's funny was Chandler said he always cheers for the animals. Because he said it's really stupid to watch what humans are doing, not realizing what they're dealing with. And so he said there was this scene where they had this lion, and it was a male lion, apex predator, number one. Everybody respects the lion, okay? We saw it in The Lion King. It's just true, okay? Just believe it, okay? And so we see this lion sitting there, and he said, then this guy comes in and he tells the lion to sit and stuff, and the lion is kind of doing what he says, probably the whole time thinking lunch, you know, when he's looking at him. And then finally have a girl come in, he says, in a bathing suit, and then she lays on the lion like it's just like, hey, isn't this awesome? This lion's just like my buddy and everything. And then finally the lion has had enough, and the lion gets up and he mauls the girl. Now they were able to get the girl away without a whole lot of damage. But Chandler said, that's kind of like us thinking that we're going to tame sin. We want to try to tame sin. We want to be able to tell our sin, sit, and have our sin sit. We want to be able to say to our sin, hey, stop it. You're not going to, you know, I'm going to have you around, but you're not going to command my life. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to get mauled every time. You know what the scripture says you're supposed to do with that stuff? Put it to death. It doesn't say try to tame it. It doesn't say try to make it your buddy. It doesn't say take it for walks and show everybody how well you've got it under control. It says take it to the cross. The cross is not only our way of salvation, saints, it is the way of sanctification. We bring those desires to the cross and those things are put to death. And so we realize where it says arm yourselves with this thinking of Christ. Arm yourself with this cross-minded mindset. The principle of the cross is how we deal with sin in our lives. And so as we do this, and it says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, we need to realize this. And it's funny, I was praying this morning and I had these two things in my mind. One, God, please fill me with the Holy Spirit because I can't win these battles on my own. Ever been there? I hope so, because you can't, by the way. But then the Holy Spirit was reminding me, hey, I will fill you with my Holy Spirit and I will give you power, but I will not make the decisions for you. You are going to have to make a choice when sin shows up. And what's really sad is a lot of times what we get is this mindset of, well, you know what, if I'll know God well enough, I won't have to make those choices anymore. They'll just automatically be made for me and I will just be an automatic holiness machine. And you know what? It doesn't work like that. The power is by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, the reason that God speaks His Word to us and the reason that He reasons with us from His Word is He wants us to make informed biblical choices. And if you are unwilling to make those informed biblical choices, I'm telling you, you can pray all day long, come down to the altar, cry and weep and do everything else, asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to come on your life. If you're not willing to make those choices, the Holy Spirit's not going to make them for you. You're going to have to suffer by making that choice to say to your flesh, no. That is outside the will of God. Now, when the battle gets hot and the battle's on and it's like there's a throwdown, you need to realize you don't try to throw down on your own strength. That's where you rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, which, by the way, is the sword of the Spirit. And then you go after the enemy in the power of God's Holy Spirit to see the victory brought about. You know, saints, here's the thing. Choices. And it really means we're going to have to make biblical choices. That's why you need to know the Word of God, saints. When you make a choice for the flesh, you need to realize that you will most likely be granted instant gratification, because that's the way the flesh speaks. Right? Anybody ever been there? Has sin ever promised, if you'll sin, I'll make you feel like somebody has jabbed you with a sword in your shoulder? That's not what sin offers us. Sin says, hey, I'm going to offer you this, and if you'll do it, if you'll accept it, if you'll go this way, instant gratification. Oh, it's right there. The second you do it, boom, yes, you get something. Now, the sad thing is, the reality is though you get instant gratification, you get long-term trouble and difficulty. You choose the flesh, instant gratification, long-term trouble and difficulty. Now, here's the thing. You choose the Spirit, and quite often, especially with your flesh, you get instant protest. You might even have a difficulty in making that choice and walking that out. In fact, you may even have trouble with somebody else because they don't like the fact that you don't want to do what they're saying they want everybody else to do. And I always love it. They say, everybody else is doing it. All you have to say is, no, everybody else isn't doing it. And they go, what do you mean? I said, no, I'm not. That's what you tell them. And I'm not because the Word of God tells me to live this way instead. If you do that, you may wind up with difficulty right off the front end. But I will tell you this, long term, blessing, grace. And you know what? In God's presence, reward, great reward. And the sad thing is, the world is out there telling us all these ways that we could get that instant gratification. Get it now, get it now. Get yours, get it now, get as much as you can, sit on the can, poison the rest, and enjoy yours while you laugh at everybody else, right? That's the world, and it's just telling us, get it now. You know, 2.9% financing, this and that, and get it now, you can have it now. You need to know this, you're eventually going to have to pay for it. No payments, no down payments, no first payment, but there's a second payment. I always thought this, a balloon payment. I always thought I could pay with balloons. Then I found out a balloon payment was a way bigger payment. Saints, it's going to offer it to you, and it's going to offer you the instant gratification, but you've got to know, say no. I'm not saying just say no. I'm saying biblically say no in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, who will then empower you to walk the no out. So we see that Paul Peter tells us that we are to, that since Christ has suffered in the flesh, we need to arm ourselves with this cross-centered purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And then he tells us the second thing, because our second thing is, resolve is, we need to be resolved to be focused on God's will. It says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. You see, the rest of the days we have left in this life, the rest of the days we have in our flesh, we need to live not for the lusts of men, not for the strong desires that men tell us we need to live for, but for the will of God. And if you don't know what the will of God is, find out. Go into the Word of God and find out what God tells us to do. We're going to find out in a minute what some of it's not. Okay, and it says that we are no longer to live for the lusts of men, but we are to live for the will of God. We need to choose to live for God's will alone. Let me say, you hear God's will. It's what God wants. It's what God calls us to do when he says we are to do certain things. Jesus said, you know, there was a house and it was built on the sand. And when the floods came, it destroyed the house. There was another house that was built upon the rock. Same flood, same wind, same difficulties came, but the house stood because it had its foundation on the rock. What is that foundation? Jesus said, "He who has my words and keeps them, I will tell you what he is like. He's like the house that's on the rock." By the way, both lives had storms. Both lives had difficulties. I'm going to draw a reference to this once. Everybody may have thought Robin Williams had it all. He had money. He had fame. Funny, funny guy. Okay? Strange, but very funny. Had movies that he was in the process of making, and he wound up hanging himself. Saints, the world and the way of the world and living for the things of the world is going to leave you empty and hollow. Living for Christ, living for the will of God is that foundation. And let me say, the same difficulties with things like depression and struggles with sin happen in Robin Williams' life. I'm not saying, Christians, we're immune to those kind of things. Those same attacks could come against us, but we have our foundation laid on the rock, not on the sands of this world. And so when those storms come, and by the way, it says both lives will be hit by them, ours will stand. Why? Because we're so awesome? I don't think so. We're going to stand because we have our foundation laid hard into the rock of Jesus Christ and God's Word. And it says here that we are no longer to live for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So it says, and then it goes on and it says, not only in these resolves do we need to be resolved to, one, say, I'm going to be armed with Christ's purpose, okay? But secondly, we need to be focused on God's will. The third resolve is forgetting fleshly desires. And what Peter says to us is this, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And then he goes on and he says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now when he says the time already past is sufficient, the sense in the Greek is, this has been way more than enough. No matter how much of the flesh that you have experienced, no matter how much of the world that you've lived for, believe me, it's way more than enough. All those things have ever yielded for you is death. All those things ever yielded for you was sin that you had to have dealt with by a holy God who gave his son so that those things could be dealt with. And so this is way more than enough. And it says, so that time past sufficient is for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. Don't live like the Gentiles. I realize we're all Gentiles, but what they're talking about is the godless. Don't live like the godless. Well, how do the godless live? Let's take a look. It says that they pursued a course of these things. And that course, that word pursued a course, means it was their way of life. It was their lifestyle. First, sensuality. The word is aselgia. It describes those who engaged in unbridled, unrestrained vice of all sorts. It could be translated debauchery. It is an excessive indulgence in sensual pleasure. Saints, the unregenerate live lawlessly. In fact, they flaunt their vices in open defiance of God's law. If you don't think that's true, go to Romans chapter 1 and read 18 through verse 32. Well, let me say this. Whether you flaunt it openly or whether you do it hiddenly, we are not to live for our senses. We are not to live for sensuality. We are not to live pleasure first. And you know what? Consequences be laid aside. I will live for whatever pleasures my body demands. Then it goes on and it says, these people live for sensuality. By the way, we are not to live for sensuality. Second word is lusts, epithumia. It's the sinful passions that drive people into indulgences. In other words, it's the kind of thing that leads to bondage in your life. It's the kind of thing that leads to strongholds. It's the kind of things that lead to addictions. And I don't like to really call them addictions. I call them strongholds because they're strongholds of sin, not just that you're addicted to a behavior. Yes, that's the behavior. You're addicted to something. But the fact is you've given into sin so many times that you've built a stronghold of sin, and it's very difficult for you to see that stronghold torn down. So we are not to live for sensuality. We're not to live for lust. Third word is drunkenness. And I can't even pronounce this one. It just means wine bubbling up. and it refers to those who live in a state of intoxication. They're just drunk all the time. The term could also reflect the effects in our day of narcotic use, where you're just high, you're flying all the time, and you can't live without living high. The next word is carousing, komos. It refers to participating in wild orgies or parties. In one extra biblical Greek source, it described a band of drunken people that sang loudly and staggered wildly through the streets, causing major public disturbances. The apostle here is completing his list of terms with two more expressions that fit this kind of carousing conduct, and that is drinking parties and abominable idolatries. The drinking parties is the Greek word potos, P-O-T-O-S. And these are sessions where people engaged, now listen to me, they engaged in drinking and a party where drinking was kind of the focus, basically for the sake of becoming inebriated, becoming drunk, so that their moral standards and their moral compass is lowered. That's what the word means. You are having a party. The party involves all kinds of alcohol and drinking. And the purpose for that party is that you will drink and you will drink. And what will happen is your moral compass will be lowered and lowered and lowered. A lot of people say it helps me to relax. It doesn't help you relax. What it helps you to do is lower your moral standards so you don't have anything going on in your conscience until the next morning. Then you have a fully alive conscience. You possibly are throwing up and you have a very, very bad headache. And you wonder at times, if you got drunk enough, what happened last night? This is how the world lives, saints. Then it finally says abominable idolatries. It denotes immoral, debauched worship of false gods. Gods like Dionysius that indulged in the senses. Bacchus, the Greek word of wine. The Greek god of wine, I'm sorry. And that these kind of worship and the worship of these idols and the worship of these false gods accompanying this carousing and drinking parties. We may say, hey, we don't worship Dionysius. We don't worship Bacchus. But the thing is, the whole idea of idolatry is you're worshiping something other than God. You are finding your fullness, you're finding your joy, you're finding your happiness in someone other than God. You are not finding God to be the satisfaction of your soul. You're not finding that relationship with God is what grants you joy and what grants you fullness. You are finding joy in the bottom of a bottle. You're finding joy in the bottom of a glass. You're finding joy in a pill. You're finding joy in a sexual encounter. And that is the very picture of idolatry. You have other things in your life that you are making your God other than God himself. And so Peter says, look, guys, you need to have these resolves. The first resolve is that you are armed and you are ready with the same attitude of Christ. The second resolve is I am focused on God's will. I'm not going to live for the lust of men. I'm going to live for the will of God. And then this third resolve is I'm going to forget fleshly desires and I'm just not going to live my life for those things. Now, what's fascinating is Peter then goes and he says there are three reminders. Because if you're going to live this way, this is where the suffering... Now, you have first the whole idea of suffering in your flesh. Because if you do these things and the world says, man, you need to live this way, you're going to suffer just because the world says do this and your flesh is going to be kind of like, I want to see how the other half lives. The other half live terribly, okay? The other half live in a way that puts them in the line of the wrath of God. Why would we want to do that? Why would we want to embrace these things? And I'll tell you why. Because the world tells us, do these things and you'll be a part of what we're a part of. We'll make you one of us. You'll fit in. You'll be the rest of us. But let me say this, saints. Peter told us at the beginning of this letter that we were like aliens and strangers in this world. So if we're fitting in perfectly with the rest of the world, let me say this, saints, you got a problem. You got a problem. If you're fitting in just perfectly with the world and what the world is living for and what the world is pursuing, you got a problem. Because here's the three reminders. Number one, they're going to think you're strange. It says, in all this, meaning when you put these things away and you no longer live for these things, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they will malign you. First of all, it says they're going to be surprised. The word is zenidzo, meaning astonished. They're shocked. In fact, they're so astonished and shocked, they take offense and they're kind of resentful. We need to realize that when our lives are given to Christ, God's going to make a transformation. And we really shouldn't fit in hand in glove with the rest of the world. There should be some points at which we say, I can't live like that. I can't do those things. That's not what God's called me to do. And I'm not doing these things because I'm trying to be a goody-goody. I'm doing these things because God has called me to holiness. God has called me to be like Him. And you know what? I'll say this to somebody. And if God's a goody-goody, good. I'll be a goody-goody. Go ahead. Call me that. Do you really want me to start calling you a baddie-baddie? I don't want to do what you do because you're a baddie-baddie. And our society is so twisted that they almost think that's better. Let me tell you, sin is such a normal lifestyle that people are going to resent that we don't go out into the same excesses of dissipation. I love that term. That's a term that you hear all the time, right? Somebody sees you going out, your roommate sees you going out right at college. Hey, don't participate in the excesses of dissipation. Say that to your kid next time they get ready to leave somewhere. Honey, yeah? Just want you to know, none of that excesses of dissipation. Your child will have no idea what you're talking about, okay? What does that mean? I love it. This expression vividly pictures a large melee of people madly racing forward. One commentator describes this as a euphoric stampede of pleasure seekers all running toward the same horrible end, but they have no idea that that's where they're going. They're just sheep. That's all they are. And you know what sheep are? Anybody know? Dumb. Really dumb. They're lemmings. We don't know anything about lemmings except we know that the things that start running off the cliff because the other lemmings are running off the cliff. I don't know anything. I don't even know what a lemming looks like. I thought it was a small lemon, you know, for years, but I didn't even know what a lemming was. It's just this little animal, and when they all start running off the cliff, they all just run off the cliff together. I want you to know the world is sheep. The world is lemmings. It is this huge melee of people running madly after something. They don't know what it is, but they think when we get there, it'll be awesome. And when they get there and they start careening off the cliff, they don't have time to tell the person behind them, hey, stop. And so they all just go careening off the edge of the cliff. The word excess is a picture of water coming together and smacking in a container in such a way that it just overflows over the side. And dissipation is a state in which one person's mind is so corrupt, he doesn't think about anything but evil and how he might indulge his sinful passions. Needless to say, we as believers should not have that mindset. We should not be involved in that melee. We should not be involved in that rush of lemmings running toward it. Saints, we need to be those who say, no, we're not going to do that. Now, let me say this. When you live in that way, it says, in all this, they're surprised. You don't run with them into all these things, that excesses of dissipation. By the way, use that phrase with your roommate. It'll be fun this week. And then it says, but when they see this, they're going to malign you. The word malign is literally blasphemo. It means to blaspheme, to slander, to defame someone, to speak evil of them. And they're not going to be happy with you, and they're going to judge you because you don't sin, because you don't give in to these things. Let me say this, but we need to remember something. The reminders, we need to remember, first, they're going to think we're strange. Secondly, they're going to malign us. Third, we need to realize this, they will be judged. It says, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. It says, they're going to have to give an account to God. They're going to have to explain to God why they lived like they lived. And they're going to have to do this in front of perfect, absolute holiness. Anybody know what godly men did the moment they saw God's perfect, absolute holiness? Flat on their faces. They couldn't even speak a word. And yet the Scriptures tell us that what's going to happen on the day of judgment is we are going to be brought into the presence of God and we are going to have to give an account. Our sins are going to be laid before us, and unless you have the blood of Jesus to speak on behalf of your sins, nothing's going to take them away. Only the blood of Jesus will take those sins away. But what's going to happen is many others are going to stand before God on that day. They're going to have to give an account for their life, give an account why they lived in the excess of dissipation. They're going to have to give an account for why they were part of the melee of lemmings and sheep just going wherever they were told to go. And they're going to have to do this in front of perfect, absolute holiness. And you say, Pastor, that's a really good example. But really, does Scripture say that? Well, write this passage down. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. You see, if you don't have the blood of Jesus to speak on your behalf, there are going to be books that are going to be opened with everything you've ever said, thought, reasoned, all your intentions. Every bit of it's going to be recorded, all of your sins. And that is going to be read, and you're going to have to give an account for that. But I said there's going to be another book opened. It says, I saw the great and small standing before the throne. Books were open and another book was open. And then we're told this. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were all judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And then we find out the one hope. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. What is that book of life? It is the book upon which, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is written and your sins are gone. And thus, when you stand before God on that day to give an account, all of your sin, past, present, even anyone you're going to commit in the future, it has all been taken away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you stand before God, it's not going to be your actions. It's not going to be your achievements. It is going to be solely resting on what Jesus Christ did with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that is what will speak on your behalf. So we need to remember, saints, there's going to be a judgment. So I come to two applications, saints, based on this passage. The first application is this: ready or not, suffering is coming. I mean, I hate it. I would be fired from Hallmark, that's for sure, wouldn't I? Just wanted to send you a card, let you know, suffering's coming. That's why there's flowers on the front with birdies. Because that's the only happy moment in this card. No, I mean, suffering's coming. And by the way, if you look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, suffering's coming whether you have your house built on the rock or whether you have it built on the sand. Suffering is coming because this world chose to rebel against God, and as a result, this world was given over to its sin. The ruler of this world is the devil, saints. That's what Scripture tells us in 1 John. Suffering is going to come simply because this world chose against God. And so we need to ask ourselves a question, because that suffering is coming anyway. Why not suffer for the sake of being identified with Jesus Christ? Be identified with the one who's going to save your soul. And ask yourself the question, do you want to fit in now or do you want to fit in later? Is your goal to just get along with the world, be just like the world, just fit in with everything that's here, going on in this world here and now? Because I'm telling you, this world and its desires, according to Scripture, are going to pass away. But the one who does the will of the Father, Scripture says, abides forever. Saints, let us live not for the here and now, Let us live in the here and now for the will of God. Let us live in the here and now for the glory of God. But, oh, saints, let us live for that day when we will stand before God and blood will speak on our behalf, the blood of Christ, and all our sins will be taken away, and then all of our service will be rewarded in His presence. We will receive crowns. The awesome thing is, once we get the crowns, it says there's going to be a giant praise service. We're all going to take them and cast them at His feet. And forever and ever we will worship Him, and we will fit in, not for a brief span of time here on earth, which Scripture calls a breath, but we will fit in for all eternity. I'm going to leave you with this thought and ask the team to come up in just a moment. When I start talking about heaven, and we realize that heaven is not like an endless Netflix account, okay? Heaven is not where you get to see everything you missed because you had to be gone on a Friday and Netflix didn't cover it. Heaven is not you get all the money that you could have had while you're here on earth, or you get to drive a Maserati or stuff like that. Heaven is not any of those things. Heaven is all about being in the presence of God and enjoying the pleasures at His right hand forever, enjoying the fullness of the One who should have been filling us now. Enjoying Him for all eternity, worshiping Him for all eternity. Let me say this. I'm saying this because I love you. If heaven sounds like a bummer, because that's what we're going to give ourselves to, you may want to check your heart. And you may want to check what you're living for. Keith Green had an old tract. And the tract had a picture on the front. And it had a guy with his little angel wings kind of droopy. And he was sad. And an angel looked at another guy and says, "What's wrong with him?" And he said, "He found out they don't have reruns in heaven." And the guy was just like, "Bummer." Why would we want reruns of anything on this earth rather than the grace of God and what was given on our behalf and the glorious fullness that God had promised us that we could have through His Spirit, through His Word, living out the cross principle of dying to self and living to what God desires? Why wouldn't we want just, and saints, we're touching the fringes of His glory now. We're barely touching the fringes of His glory in those things that God does. And we just go, "Man, it can't get any better than this." I promise you, in heaven, every moment you're going to think, "Can't get any better than this." And then the next moment you're going to go, "Got better." And then you're going to think in your head, you can't even think this fast. You're going to think in that moment, "Can't get any better than this." And then you're going to go, "Oh, just did." And that's going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever in His presence. Oh, let's live for the glory of God now. And get a few more of those touches of the garments, a few more of that touching of the hem to remind us what's there. And oh, let's put all these things behind us. And let's live with those three resolves and those three reminders until the day comes when our faith is made sight. Let's bow for a word of prayer and ask the team to come up. And the elders just to be available if anybody needs ministry. Father, we come and we want You to know that we love You. It's an awesome thing that we get to be Yours. It's an awesome thing, Lord, that we have been purchased from our sins, purchased from our wickedness, and that God, You've given us life and life abundantly.